Remember, the psalmist implores us. Remember. Our Old Testament lesson this morning leaves us in the throes of Joseph's story, threatened with murder, roughed up by his brothers, sold into slavery and taken away to Egypt, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. And just as that abrupt ending, that apparent abandonment begins to sink into our already strained bones, today's psalm sweeps in to save us. Remember, the psalmist says. Remember the marvels the Lord has done. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And yes, they chained him up. Yes, they sent him away. And be ye sure, Joseph's faithfulness was stretched beyond belief. But one day, the ruler of the people set him free. And this ruler didn't just set him free. He placed Joseph over the household as master, as ruler of all possessions, to instruct his princes in his will and to teach the elders wisdom. Hallelujah. Give thanks and remember. It's a neat package, isn't it? Problem, resolution, all right here. But what is memory for when you find yourself in the midst of hardship, when you are still scratching at the walls of the dried out cistern, when you are walking in chains to Egypt, when you are waiting in line to die? See, the psalm may relieve us today from our discomfort and our dis-ease about Joseph's circumstance. But Joseph had years of conscripted labor, incarceration, and servitude. And this was a man who had received visions. Now, he may have been a little haughty in the way he shared those visions with his brothers, but he did have a vision of the future. And if he's like us, he made some plans according to those visions. And yet here he finds himself, chained and bound for Egypt. And I'd guess many of us, like Joseph, live in the midst of a story that has not been resolved. Whether it's illness, uncertain citizenship, the weight of shame, marital, professional, existential crises, we find ourselves tugged between the dreams we have come to believe in and the reality that claims and dominates our lives. So what does it mean for us to remember? I've been thinking a lot about memory, especially these last 2 weeks as a facilitator and counselor with Stuart Kensinger and so many wonderful Palmers at the Jerusalem Peace Builders Interfaith Citizenship Institute. For nearly 2 weeks now, 20 young people, Jews, Christians, and Muslims from Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and Houston, came together to challenge the stories they've told themselves about each other. They developed relationships across religious and ethnic boundaries. They studied environmental stewardship, and they considered how they might live differently with their neighbor when they return home. Now, these young people, they come from communities that are saturated with memory. Memories of promise promises of a homeland, however construed, for a wandering people, but also memories of suffering, the Holocaust, and the many centuries of abuse exerted on Jews across Europe. Memories of the coerced migration of Arabs from their homeland in the Nakba, and memories of resettlement after atrocities forced Armenians to leave their homes. So in their home, memory is complicated. Yes, it can bolster one's hope, one's resolve, one's ability to endure. But memory can also be a tool for intransigence in conflict, the ideological weapon guaranteeing that neighbors stay enemies. Because how could we betray our people and our history by becoming friends with our enemies' descendants? And so for our time together, the image of Joseph in the carved out cistern, well, that resonates. Because whether Jewish, Christian, or Muslim, their respective faiths hold on to the hope and the belief in a final day where God will bring shalom, peace, salam. And like Joseph, their lives whisper and sometimes shout a dream that has been discarded, chained, and imprisoned too many times. And we are by no means immune to this kind of memory making. Painful national tragedies have become fuel for suspicion of an entire people, region, and religion. Our own personal memories of being snubbed by one person can so often become the reason we distrust anyone who talks, dresses, or looks like them. And this weekend's events in Charlottesville demonstrate the power of memory. One narrow story, misconstrued and fueled by fear, led people to peddle and prize the heresy of white supremacy in the streets. And we are right to be shocked by the march. We are right to be angered by the death. But friends, we are not off the hook. Because no white American is done working through the fear and suspicion of black and brown bodies that we have inherited. Yeah, our memories are all too easily given to justify enmity. And if this sounds too geopolitical and too meta, let's not forget that Joseph's story is ultimately a family's story. It's the story of personal dreams and the way that our family units can get in the way of them. So what is the place of memory when our dreams appear dashed upon the rocks that build the wall that make us us and them them? One of the things that Jerusalem Peace Builders seeks to give its participants is a new memory. Names, faces, and shared experiences that shake the rigid walls that might otherwise keep a Jew and an Arab divided. As it happens, the psalmist today does something similar for us, reframing the life of Joseph as God's way of protecting the people of Israel. See, what could have justified Joseph's abandonment of the God of his father or retribution for his siblings, we now see as the occasion for God's enduring promise. the preservation and salvation of Israel. And God has given us a new memory too. This new memory carries with it the memory Joseph had in the vision God gave him, the memory that Israel had in the Exodus. It is the promise we received in the passion of Jesus, the promise of God's deliverance. The challenge, of course, is that we are still waiting. We live as if the words of the psalmist have already been spoken, even as we find ourselves there in the cistern with Joseph. And we're not quite sure what to do. But something struck me this week at Jerusalem Peace Builders when we attended Christian worship services, Juma prayer at a local mosque, and the service to open Shabbat on Friday. Each faith's cleric spoke of the power of their gathering for the sake of memory. At the mosque, the imam reminded those present that they gather, they pray bodily, so that they can keep the faith amidst resistance, so that they can live Islam showing God's mercy and benevolence. At the synagogue, the rabbi's prayer of the Kiddush was a communal reminder of God's sustaining presence, of God's merciful protection of Israel time and time and time again. And we gather here to remember that in Jesus, God has given us a new memory, one we may so often forget, that Christ has made a way where there was no way, for us, into the promise God made with Israel, that we, because of Jesus' faithfulness, have been made heirs of God's eternal kingdom, that we, having tasted the resurrection here at this table, might glimpse the world as God sees it, as God loves it, with no room for enemy. And this gift of memory is why our music is so glorious, our space is so beautiful. It's why we make an offering of bread and wine to God each Sunday, to express our thanksgiving back to God. And this gift is the reason that we cannot hide behind our respectability. We cannot hide behind Ta-Nehisi Coates' quotations to show how woke we are. Because the Lord who bids us to this table bids us eat and go. Eat and go. And I know this because I'm the one who gets to say those words each Sunday. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. And today, I'm not sure what work needs more of the power of the Spirit than confronting the stories we have told ourselves to separate us from our neighbors. So, siblings in Christ, eat and go. Go challenge the memories that have misshapen us and our people. Amen.